Our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ,
we thank you for the privilege of being here today. We thank you for answered prayer that brought us here, getting away from our responsibilities, our jobs, for the finances. We thank you for answered prayer for good health. We thank you, Father, for looking after our families, our loved ones, our responsibilities, so that we could be right here. Now, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would open our hearts to the Word and the Word to our hearts, that from the things that will begin here during these days will continue for many weeks and many months and many years to come. Father, we thank you for Dave's testimony. We thank you, Father, for making it so clear and so simple to him and to the fellows there on the West Coast. Father, we pray that you'll raise up men, you'll raise up women in every community in New Zealand. We pray, Father, that the promise in Isaiah that you shall raise up people in the old waste places, and Father, that waste place might be downtown Christchurch or downtown Wellington, but we ask you to raise up laborers. We know that you exhorted. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send out laborers into his harvest. Father, we're calling upon you today in the name of Jesus. Amen. David, I don't know when I've been so refreshed as to hear what you had to say. I deeply appreciate that. In fact, I wished I'd have given a testimony and you had the message. It really was good. I remember when John Hanna and I used to go to Greymouth and Hokitika and pray for that area over there. I didn't have the faith that God would do what he is doing, but I'm glad that he did. I used to follow John Hanna. He was an engineer around New Zealand. I'd go visit him. Admittedly, some of the places where John lived were excellent pheasant shooting areas, like over Gisborne Way. But nevertheless, we did pray for the area while we were there. And God is doing just that. In fact, that fits in so well with what the topic of the message is this morning. It's the worth of the individual. The subtitle is World Vision. Or you can make World Vision a title if you'd like, and then the worth of an individual. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, my translation here, the original, this is the good news for modern 17th century man. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. I believe yours says, go ye therefore and make disciples in all nations. I think that would be perhaps a clearer translation, make disciples. Some have translated it, as you go, make disciples, or as you go into all nations, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, the work of the navigators, we do not do all of the work of the church. We're not the church. There's a goodly number of churches represented here. We are church, but we're not the church. We operate in various churches. I teach Sunday school, Alan. In a church, a beautiful Sunday school class, but we and the navigators make disciples. We evangelize, and we want to keep at it. And we work in the church and get converts and baptize. We don't baptize, but our pastors do. And some of our number are pastors. Some of our number are ordained. But we don't necessarily do all of the Great Commission. We're engaged in the Great Commission, and we do our part. But we, as a group of fellows and girls, have bonded together for one thing. It's very narrow, very simple. It's marvelous. It's not all that difficult to understand. David explained it beautifully, really. We make disciples.
Now, one of the ways we make disciples is that we teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, we're going to have a little class this morning, a little audience participation. What were some of the things that the Lord Jesus taught when he was here on earth? What did he teach? Someone tell me.
Love.
Love, right. What else did he teach?
Humility.
Humility, right. A little loudly, what did he teach? Go ahead, fast. One right after the other.
Serving.
Serving.
Obedience.
Faith.
Faith.
Sacrifice.
Sacrifice.
Prayer.
Make disciples.
Make disciples. Commitment. Is that it? I missed that.
Repentance and
forgiveness. That's right. Let me tell you some other things he taught. He taught not to steal. He taught not to commit adultery. He taught not to lust. He taught not to covet. He taught to work hard. Work while it is day, for the night comes when no man can work. You see? Let me ask you a question. Of the things we've mentioned, and there's a goodly number that we haven't mentioned, is there any grandmother in the city of Christ Church that could not teach anything we've mentioned at all? What is it that she couldn't teach? Grandma. Can she teach not to steal? Mine taught me not to steal. In fact, I remember the day that she caught me. Yeah, dear old grandma. Yeah. She told me not to lie. I remember that time as well. Yeah, she taught me to work. Surely. Have you ever thought, this had to be pointed out to me, and it's so marvelous, I want to share it with you. Have you ever thought there's not a person in this room that can't teach everything the Lord Jesus Christ taught when he was here on earth? Even though you haven't graduated from theological college like Richard. Praise God for fellows with degrees. It just seems that to get men overseas as missionaries particularly, we have to have them with degrees. Sometimes they get off, you know, by degrees. Teach them all things whatsoever I have taught you. And as David so wonderfully presented, man to man, ma'am to ma'am, girl to girl. You know, there's not everyone really that's a gifted public speaker. There's not everyone that's a gifted organizer. The fellows that have organized this conference and put it together and these things, it's not everyone that can do that, really. But very few people cannot, over the kitchen table, go over verses and pray. And I'm just so thrilled that the ministry that the Lord has given my wife in young girls as well as more mature girls, but young girls come into Helen, and they, over the kitchen table or in the lounge, they go over their verses and they pray. Old women teach young women. We don't like that phrase much, except using in scripture context by old women, but you know. The value of the individual. What do we mean by world vision? Well, different people mean different things. Some people would say, well, every person in the world being saved at one given time in history. Others might say that a believing church planted in every nation. What I mean by world vision is a core of functioning disciples in every nation made up of the nationals. Like those foreigners over on the West Coast, we go over there and make up functioning disciples over there. You see? And out at Lincoln. All these, you know, out-of-the-way places, you see? Doss Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, in the early days of his Christian experience, was led of God to pray that God would use him to reach a person for Christ in every one of the then 48 states. He lived in a seaport town of Alameda, near Long Beach, near in the Los Angeles area. And he asked God that he would use him to reach a man, reach a person, in every one of the 48 states. He didn't know how God was going to do it. That was one of his prayers. Shortly after that, he met a sailor. And through this sailor, a Bible study was outreach was started on the United States battleship West Virginia. And by the time the war broke out in Pearl Harbor, 125 men were saved on that one battleship. About 4 years after that prayer, Doris kept the names and addresses of the men he was in contact with, because Lameda was a seaport town, San Pedro, in Long Beach Harbor area, and the ships would come in from time to time. And so he would keep record of every contact in the dining room. Table had a drawer in it like this. And so he kept a little card file. When a person would come to Christ, he'd get his name and address, and he would write these checks. And one day he was reorganizing his card file in his desk about 4 years after this prayer. And he remembered his request, and so he began to look. And a man had come to Christ in Dawson's living room, in his lounge, from every one of the 48 states in America. God had brought them to him. He couldn't figure it out. He had no idea what God was going to do. But he prayed that prayer that God would use him. That's world vision. Have we any evidence from Scripture of the success in the past? Well, let me give you a few verses for your consideration. Romans 1, 7 and 8. The apostle says that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Romans 16, 19. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. Acts 19, 9 and 10. But when divers were hardened, but believed not, spake evil of that way, he separated disciples and disputed daily in the school of one Tyrannus. This continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. It was on that verse and passage that when I came down in 1970, that Joe Simmons asked us fellas to begin to map out our basic strategy for New Zealand. And so our basic strategy was at first to establish a disciple-making ministry in every one of the population centers in New Zealand. And that has been accomplished several years ago. Then a disciple-making ministry in every one of the major universities, I believe it was about six. And that has been accomplished. And then we were challenged to establish a disciple-making ministry in every one of the areas. And when I left 4.5 years ago, we had a disciple-making ministry in every place except Southland, and I understand that we're moving in that direction now. And then our goal was to disciple-making ministry in every city being 25,000 and more. Map out our basic strategy, begin to pray, and look for God, to God for people in every one of these areas. World vision, a basic strategy. I'm using the word strategy in a military sense. Strategy means men and material to in a place of action. And so we look into God for men and material in a place of action as we naturally spread. I don't present these verses with the purpose of presenting proof that the world was reached at any given time, but for your consideration and the undeniable success of multiplication propagation. What is our objective? Well, functioning disciples in every nation. What's our objective in New Zealand? Functioning disciples in every area of New Zealand. Every area. I'm told that the turn of the century, there were about 17% of the people in the United States went to church. Now then, I believe the statistics are about 42%. In the area where we live in Oklahoma, I'm sure it's around 60% of people go to church. Now that's all kind of churches, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Catholics, Protestants, and what have you. However, a goodly number are Christian churches. I think in Oklahoma City, there's 172, I believe, Baptist churches in the city of 500,000. Well, they've made their basic strategy and worked it out. Well, that's what we're doing. That's what you're doing. That's the reason we're together. To have a part in reaching the world. We jump up here on these big figures about all the money that's necessary to build all these edifices and hire all these pastors, we get lost. But when we get down to Dave's testimony of meeting man to man and ma'am to ma'am, we can see our part, can we not? How were all the people put on the earth in the outset? Well, this is a little class in biology. You know, one man, one woman, and they had some children. And they had some children, they had some children, and they had some children. You know how it works. Seems like it's a going thing. Rather difficult to stop, you know, if we wanted to. But that's the way, you know, two people. And in some sections of the world, they have a lot of children, but in the Western world, they have two, three children. I believe in America now, it's 1 point something per family. But nevertheless, the world is multiplying at a tremendous rate. I am told that it took from zero, or whenever we started counting, to 1840 to get 1 billion people on the earth. From 1840 to 1940, 2 billion. '65, 4 billion. And right now we're looking pretty close to 5 billion according to these statistics. I'm also told that over half the people that's ever been born are living today. Some of us are educated. Some of you are educated. But simple mathematics is hard to grasp, isn't it? Like multiplication. It really is. It's hard to grasp. When Doris took me down on Lake Merritt in Oakland, California, San Francisco, and began to lay on my heart, Johnny, what do you got for the future? I was 24 years old. I've been converted 4 years. My ship had just come back from this part of the world. And I began to share with him, well, maybe I go back to theological college and become a pastor. I never did want to do that. And I never did. I did that out of obedience. I never. The only pastor that ever challenged me was an old man about 56 years old at that time. I was a young fellow. I never met any young guys. And I thought a man that old was ought to be good anyway, you know. He was too old to get too much sin. I found, by the way, you can get into sin after you get 56. Quite well. And he said, well, what else you got? I said, well, maybe a mission field. Well, anything else at all? I said, well, maybe young people. You know, if you don't get them young, you don't get them, you know. Real in-depth statement. He said, Johnny, have you ever thought about if you raise up a disciple and you don't get back to being a pastor, maybe you can raise up a chap. And then you can do something else and both jobs get done. Fair enough. And if you don't get to the mission field, maybe you could raise up one other fellow. He says, John, when God told me that I could not go to India, I said, Father, I will not be satisfied. I will, Lord, I cannot accept this except you give me men for India. And before Doris died, we had men in India. And we here have had a part in answering Dawson's prayer. I have a tape in my library where Dawes put his finger on an island in the South Pacific and called it New Zealand, and he said, "Father, I pray that you will use me to raise up disciples in New Zealand." He would touch those fingers. I have it in his own voice in my library where he prayed. So as you and I labor, we labor in the background of the prayers of others who have prayed for us. Not just one man, but others. But this particular man was praying for multiplying disciples. And as we here have sent out people to India, South Asia, we've had a part in that prayer, you see. Then Dawes shared with me, "John, if you never find out what you want to do, you might just spend your entire life making disciples and sending them out all over the world." The other day I got a letter from a chap, a pastor friend of mine, that was raised in my home. Helen and I are absolutely thrilled as we count up the people who've lived in our home and in our close man-to-man, close-in ministry that are in the ministry today. Many of them missionaries, many of them pastors, many of them are business people who are propagating the gospel. Multiplication. One by one. Multiplication. That's where little kiddies come, one at a time. Once in a while they come two. You know, it makes a lot of work. And then we spend 20 years or so raising them, sending them to university. All those doctor bills, all those dental bills, you know, with all the braces and stuff, you know, and all that stuff. Our children had knacks of getting things in their nose. I don't know what they stuffed beads in their nose, see? And here we go to the emergency room, getting them beads out of the nose way into the night, you see? And then the time when they get food poisoning and you think they're going to die, and you pray and call the doctors and call the pastor and get the elders, you see? Or when they get pneumonia, and when they get grown, and here they are getting married and getting off to the job, you think, boy, and a wonderful child, and you happen to think, it's sure taken a lot of money and a lot of energy to raise that kid. It really has, you know? And I just admire people who have 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 children and raise them. A lot of people have that many, but, you know, I mean, raise them. That's the hard part, isn't it? You see? And yet there's billions of people in the world, one by one. We don't have just factories that raise kids, you know. Hitler tried that. It didn't work. You know, just kind of factories, breeding stock, you know. No. One by one. Little groups, little families. It's God's ordained method. God's ordained method. It's also God's ordained method that they be reached spiritually, one by one. You say, well, what about these big evangelistic meetings? We had one in Oklahoma City. Marvelous. Dr. Graham was there. Every person who came forward was counseled one by one. They were followed up one by one. They received a phone call one by one. Isn't that gorgeous? That's God's plan. And every one of us can have a part. What's our overriding plan? Well, one by one. What was Jesus' plan? Mark 3:14. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he should send them forth to preach. Mark 6:30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. What they had done and what they had taught. In our society, we're a little bit skeptical to check into what a person does. But we, in disciple making, we must know, we must have people on what they do. How do you spend your time? What they do as well as what they teach. Jesus prayed in John 17:20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." The Apostle Paul's strategy. Acts 20, verse 4, and there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, Gaius of Derbe, and of Timotheus of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. When I go on trips, I try to take someone with me. That's the reason the Haddons are with me on this trip. That's tremendous sacrifice. They have a business, a veterinarian, and his partner consented to stand in for him for 3 weeks at considerable expense and sacrifice. Sandy is coming on his trip in order to learn from you, as well as to make a contribution, on disciple-making. Because as a businessman, he intends to settle in one little community and spend his entire life making disciples. Just settle down right there. Some of us will want to go to the mission field. Most of us will spend our life. Well, as we travel about on this trip, he won't be making many trips. The Apostle Paul did that. He took a person with him. As I travel around the state in Oklahoma, I take a person with me. The world must be seen through the eyes of one man. If there's going to be any future Crawfords, it's going to be through one boy. We have one son and one daughter. And the daughter takes the name of a fella, you know. Some are trying to take the name of the girl nowadays, but we're still in the old fashioned. We take the name of the fella. But if there's any Crawfords, it'll become through Jay. All the things I might do in the world, I might build buildings or, you know, catch fish or what have you, but my offspring will only come through one person, and his name is Jay. But there could be literally hundreds of Crawfords in the future, because as his children marry, and they marry, and they marry, you know? A lot of them. A lot of Crawfords around. I don't know if they're related or not. I remember Doss used to give the illustration of Abraham and Isaac. You know, the Lord said it was through Isaac shall thy seed be called. And the Lord told Abraham to take thy son, thine only son, Isaac, and sacrifice him. You see, the heathen nations around Abraham were using human sacrifice. And they said, we love our God more than you love your God, because we love our God so much that we'll even sacrifice our children. God told Abraham, you take Isaac, thine only son Isaac, up and you sacrifice him. Abraham, says in Hebrews, knew that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead. He had every intention of plunging that knife down. That was his intention. And God was going to raise him from the dead, and which he did in the figure Hebrews teaches us. But he believed in resurrection. And so he went up by faith. And then you remember the story how the angel said, stay thine hand. Doss used to dramatize. And he dramatized Isaac up on the altar, you know, and he had this knife. And he says, if Hitler, who tried to annihilate all the Jews, and he did some job of getting rid of about annihilating about 6 or 7 million. But if Hitler could have been there, and when the angel said, Abraham, stay thy hand, if Hitler could have taken that knife and punched it right down, he'd have got all the Jews at one fell swoop. Because it was from Isaac, every Jew has come. From Isaac shall thy seed be called. One person. When God wants to do a job, he usually looks for a man. And of course, when Rebecca left home, her family prayed for her as she left home in Genesis 24:60, and they blessed Rebecca and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions. How you like that, girls? For family. The mother of thousands of millions. It says in the Bible, that's Genesis 24:60. From Rebekah, thousands of millions. From Rebekah. One person. Man, Ezekiel 22:30, and I sought for a man among them. One person. Psalm 106:23, and he said he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach, lest he should destroy them. 6 books of the New Testament written to individuals. God wants to use each of us. Now let me close by using 2 Timothy 2:2 just for a moment. Turn over to 2 Timothy 2:2. It's one of our basic verses in the Navigator ministry. Now let me go back to the outset. This is not all the work of the church. I got about a few more minutes and you got some more listening to do? I got some more talking to do. Hey, would you like to stand up? Okay, you're tied to my fingers. Tied to my fingers. Ready? Tied to my fingers. Ready? Taut. Feet on the floor. Ready? All right. Ready? Okay. Okay, now I'm going to tighten up the strings. Tighten them up. Ready? Just tighten them up. I'm going to let you down. Now, watch those rusty hinges. Now, watch that. Watch. Okay, come on down. He starts off in 2 Timothy 2:2. You, Timothy. Hey, kid, I'm talking to you. Watch my mouth. Listen. That's freely translated, you know. I want to tell you something, boy. Hear me. God wants you from among the people. 2 Timothy 2:2. You, Timothy, the things that you have heard among many witnesses. You have heard of me. Paul made a lot of who was his teacher. Timothy was taught by Lois, taught by Eunice. And he says further over, he says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, verse 3:14, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Remember now, son, who taught you? Remember who taught you? It was Lois, Eunice, and myself. The things that you've heard of me. Among many witnesses. This propagation principle is no secret. And what we do isn't done in secret. It's done openly. We work openly. Because as we work openly, we can stay in balance. Watch it when someone comes alongside and says, say, I got some new doctrine out of the Bible. I got something new. The Bible teaches that there's no private interpretation. The Bible teaches that if I can get it, you can get it. God is no respecter of persons. The Navigators doesn't have any secrets. Doesn't have any edge. It do not have any secrets. It's open. It's read right out of the Bible. And read it out of the Bible. Don't read it into the Bible. Remember that? Read it out of the Bible. Don't read it into the Bible. Don't read things into the Bible. But read it from the Bible. Among many witnesses. Timothy had the spirit of a learner. And I find that in my disciple-making ministry, that is one of the hard things to get over to people, is an attitude of a learner, a student, to be willing to learn. There's something about, if you've been doing something the same way for a number of years, you get set in your ways. Something about it. But the attitude of a learner. Being open to suggestions. And let me give you a few scripture. In Matthew 7:13, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Now, we have in our society a kind of a democracy, in other words, a majority rule. Well, that sounds good, but the word democracy is not a Bible word. But by and large, the majority, the moving herd, are on the wrong road. Because the Bible says, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Now that's spiritual, but it's also practical. And it doesn't take long for any group, any movement, any church to become watered down and be going along the wrong road. We have to constantly go back to our source, namely the Scriptures. The spirit of a learner. Things change. Principles don't change. Conditions change. For instance, there's a Bible school in the Midwest, in the city of, in the state of Nebraska, that was started a goodly number of years ago. And at the time it was started, the students came from the farm. Perhaps 70-80% of the students were from the farm. You didn't have to teach those students how to cook, how to shoe horses, how to plow, how to work. They knew that. So the curriculum was designed for that type student, that tough it out individual, that type student. So they got the principle and the curriculum. Then they made them some concrete. And they poured it all in concrete because they didn't want to change it. See? Set in concrete. I'm trying to be funny. 60, 70 years go by and things change. We no longer use horses. They use these big combines. Huge things. Combines. They'll be about, wide is from this aisle over there to that wall. Just go right through the wheat field and the plow. 1.5% of the people now are agricultural. One farmer in the Midwest raises enough food for himself and 79 other people. So now then the students from this Bible school come from the cities or from farms and they don't know anything about farming because the elder brother farms and the rest of them are solicitors and accountants and what have you. And so now then, the curriculum was designed for the person of yesteryear, and you got today's curriculum, but they can't change it because it's set in concrete. The spirit of a learner. Watch it. Be very careful. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou. Now here's a hard one. Here's a hard one. Commit thou. We have a ministry, we develop a little ministry, and we don't want to turn it loose. That's my problem. I've had that. I'm sure glad I married the wife I did. I have raised up, by God's grace through the Holy Spirit, some keen young men. I remember a young chap we brought up from San Diego up to San Francisco, Jack Blanche. And Jack wanted to go to the mission field. He's been in Spain now a number of years. And I wanted to keep him in the ministry there. And Mom said, honey, we can't keep our men. We must train them up and let them go. The same commit thou to faithful men. You've got to turn it loose. You really got to turn it loose sometime. You got to be able to raise a person and guide him. I work with Peter. And guide him into his ministry and begin to back off. Not from a relationship. Not from a buddy, a mate, a friend, a prayer partner. But at one time in my life, I've got to let him have his ministry. I can't just be gathering my group more and more and more and more. Now, if you do it all man to man, that takes care of itself. Because by the nature of things, you can't meet with a lot of people. You have to turn them loose. The same commit thou. Turn it loose. Commit thou. Commit thou. I had a heart problem 2 months ago when one of my top men was needed at another place in the country, and I had to release him. We had a tremendous evangelistic work on the University of Oklahoma State, and he's one of the top men, but I had to turn him loose. You see, the same commit them. To faithful men. Here again, the mooing herd doesn't qualify. The wide gate people do not qualify. Faithful people. Where you find a faithful person is you give him a small job. He that is faithful in that which is least, it says in Luke 16, is faithful also in much. My early days as a bricklayer. You see these huge buildings made out of brick? You watch them. They're put in there one at a time. We're about 4 or 5 pounds. Not too heavy. A child can carry one. But brick after 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 brick. You see? That's where you make buildings, brick at a time. The same commit thou to faithful men. If you can't lay a few bricks straight, you can't lay 1,000 bricks straight. Jeremiah 12:5, and if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, how would thou do at the swelling of Jordan? Isaac pointed out that when the children of Israel got to Jordan, it was on flood time. If you can't swim across the swimming pool sideways, you surely couldn't go across the swamp or go across the raging river. Faithful men, little jobs, one by one by one by one. And this is the way we make disciples. Helping people become faithful in little things. Not only just in Scripture, but in their job as well. In all phases of their life. Because you see, budgeting. Money. Money is a very important factor in making disciples. I don't know if we have a workshop on budgeting of money or not in this conference. We should have. Because you see, if you don't know how to budget, if you use all your time during the work week and then have another job on the weekend, then when are you going to have some time? Money. You have to learn how to use money. Faithful in little things. I thank the Lord that our bags finally came. You probably have noticed that. We have more clothes. But it's amazing how few clothes we can get by on if we don't have any, huh? Yes, I thought I was going to have to make this entire 6 weeks trip with just one pair of slacks. I might have had to buy some. Of course, I was beginning to stand, put on a dressing gown until Mom cleaned them up a bit. Faithful in little things. You, Timothy, the things you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Share what you learn. Share what you learn. Practice it. Share what you learn. World vision? World vision is seeing the world through one person. One at a time. I cannot tell you the joy in my own life. I cannot tell you how real Dawson's prophecy was 39 years ago when we sat by Lake Merritt. And he said, John, if you never find out what you want to do, you can give your entire life making disciples. And by God's grace, Helen and I have couples throughout the world today making disciples. A goodly number. Many of them are doing much more than we're doing. It's kind of like a person who happens to have a bit of finances and he's able to buy some shares or get some investments. And finally he gets enough investments that he can just live off of his investments. And then he passes away, and then his estate gets these investments. So when I pass away, when I go home to be with the Lord, the ministry that God has given Helen and me will continue until he comes, in case I go before he comes. You see? It'll just go on and on and on. It's the greatest satisfaction as you look back down through the corridor of life. I'm not preaching my epitaph right now. You know, my... But it's a great... Here, I hear the zip. That must be for tea, huh? Time to quit, huh? I'm going to quit. That's a threat, not a promise. But to look back down and see the people. It's good to build buildings, and you look back and see the building. It's good to build farms, you know. It's amazing how you can get a farm up and really have it in top production, and then you sell it and come back by there 5 years and it's all go to weeds. Isn't it? You've had the experience, you've seen it, you know. But when you look back down and see people, and every one of us can be used to reach one or two or three, and let's ask for at least 12, because that's what the Lord asked for. One at a time. Should you bow your heads? Father, we thank you for this marvelous principle. We thank you, Father, that all of us can have a part. Help us, Lord, to make application. In Jesus' name, amen.